right, let's read this together in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality," or you could say generosity. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Father, bless your word. Once again, we ask you to open up our hearts and our minds and teach us, Lord. Equip us. Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. For the past several weeks, as you know, we were talking about scriptural principles that apply to, and practical applications that apply to especially the area of life in regard to how we manage material things in our life. We're talking about balance in all areas of life, but particularly in that area. And so last week we emphasized the priorities that come out of the Bible and Old Testament and New Testament. We were talking about different priorities that we see that come out of Scripture that regard this. And part of it, as you know, if you remember, involves ownership. Okay, and understanding that everything comes from God, everything belongs to God, everything is distributed by God, right? You remember all this? Okay, good, good, good. I'm glad. I appreciate some of the knowing, interested head nods. That's good. That's good. And we not just understand that God's the owner of all things and how we're just managers, right? But also another part of it had to do with gratitude. We talked about that whole thing and in our list of priorities. The first thing that we want to get to in our life where we can do is to give, right? We want to be able to give because it all belongs to him anyway, to give and to not spend. Remember three things we're talking about: give, save, live. Remember that last week? Give, save, live. All right? And usually we put live in all of our buying and our spending goes first and everything. We've got it all turned upside down, and we're in a mess, and we have no peace in our hearts, and God's not being glorified. So we're wanting to get things right where they're supposed to be, get things balanced back out. And we see amazing things start happening in our lives when we do that, in all aspects of our lives, not just as far as finances, but in everything. That's just kind of an outward indication. Sometimes our financial life and how we manage and how we view things is an outside indication of a lot of other things in our life. So in this passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this whole passage has to do with generosity. And I want to give you a key verse, okay? We're going to come back to this, Lord willing, next week. But a key verse is in chapter 9, verse 7. And so read that with me. In chapter 9, verse 7, 2 Corinthians, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Okay? We're going to unpack that later on, okay? But I want to look at part of it right now. Not grudgingly or of necessity. You know, if that's your attitude, God says, "I don't want it," as far as your giving. Not feeling like you have no choice but do this under compulsion. Not with a bad attitude, but he says, do it right. You got to have the right purpose in your heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the thing you need to know is that in our English translation that was originally written in Koine Greek, the word that is translated cheerful there is actually the word that Paul wrote, is the Greek word hilaros. We get the English word hilarious from that. Isn't that hilarious? That's the English word. So Paul technically is saying that God loves a hilarious giver. And that word has to do with a readiness of heart and a warmness of the heart and a merry heart. It has to do with, there's just joy that bubbles out of this word the way from its origin. And this is the only place, by the way, that it's even used in the New Testament. The only place, and we believe every word of the Bible is inspired of God, and this is the only place in the New Testament that that word is used, and God connected it to giving. Isn't that crazy? Because we don't think about it that way. Now, as you look back, I want to find out a history of a word. I look back, and I see that the Old Testament, which we know was originally written in what? Hebrew, some Aramaic, but in Hebrew, that in the time of Jesus, actually a few hundred years before Jesus came, they had translated the Hebrew into Greek. And many times Jesus even quoted from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And if you're a Bible student, you've probably heard the name of that translation. It's called the Septuagint, okay? And so we do find that Greek word in that Greek translation of the Hebrew. And strangely enough, it's in Psalm 104 and verse 15. And it is a word that is translated. It has to do with causing to shine. He talks about, you know, oil causing your face to shine. And so this is a word that obviously means not just bubbling over with joy and warmness and readiness, but also it indicates someone whose face is shining. You've seen someone like that, haven't you? I love to be around people like that because there's enough folks around that's got that old sour face on. Now, I think some people just can't help it. I really do. They can't help it. Didn't your mama say, hey, quit that. Your face is going to stick that way. I used to do all kinds of weird stuff. And one of the problems I used to have when I was a kid is making faces at other people in inappropriate times like at church. Don't do that because, you know, the preacher always sees that. And I'll just tell you, I'm just going to assume you're making faces at me. That's what I'm going to do. But there used to be this little girl that sat a couple rows in front of me and Russ, and we'd make faces at her, and we'd make scary faces, and she'd kind of start to cry and hide behind her mom. And we thought that was hilarious there. But God says, that's not hilarious. What's hilarious is when you give from the right kind of heart, okay? But I think there's some people out there that's just had that sour face. They just got their priorities all messed up in life, and they're not experiencing the grace of God and the joy of the Lord, and they just kind of get, you've heard of people being down in the mouth, you know? If Curtis was up here preaching, he would probably say they got their dauber down, wouldn't you? That's a Curtisism. But, you know, people, and it just kind of sticks that way, and they don't even realize it. I want God to turn things around, right? And so this is one of the ways that he says that he's going to do it, because this is something that's happening on the inside of us. It's not so much what we're doing on the outside, as we talked about last week with amounts and things like that. It all comes of what you might give or do or anything like that. It comes from the heart and what is happening inside here. Because you remember this. Remember this. Now, we've done this whole series, and I said, and this has to do with managing material things. We're going to do a couple more weeks analyzing a very important scripture, all right? And so get your deer Saturday and get here Sunday, amen? All right? But anyway, the thing is that God isn't just wanting something from you. That's not what it's about. It's not that God wants something from you. He wants something for you. That's what this is all about. God wants something for you. And I want to tell you, the way it really works in God's truth is so opposite to what our natural, sinful mind wants to think and what our culture and our world teaches. You want to be rebellious? Rebel against the way everybody else is living and thinking and doing, and try God's truth, and I'm going to tell you, your life is going to be revolutionized. You just have no idea how awesome it's going to be. Well, right here in this text that we're looking at, Paul begins to deal with a situation that's going on at Corinth, the church in Corinth. This is his second letter to them that we have. And if you remember your history, Paul came to that town of Corinth. You can find that in Acts chapter 18, that after he'd left Athens, that he came to Corinth. Corinth was a bustling town and part of that Roman, Greco-Roman world, and it was very idolatrous, and there was all kinds of perversion that went on there. I mean, it was a pretty wicked city, and that's the kind of places that Paul wanted to go the most to spread the gospel. Did you know that? He wanted to find where he could find the most people and the most messed up places, and he wants to get in there and shine the light of God's truth. That's what we ought to do. I mean, when we come together here, we're equipping the saints, we're shining the light of the gospel, we're teaching the word of God, but it is all pointless if we're not taking it out there, see? You know, that's the whole, that should be the main point of when we come together is when we get ready to leave. I hope that Satan and all the demons of hell are saying, watch out, here they come, right? Amen. So Paul had gone to Corinth and he found a couple there that were Jewish. And their name was, we usually put her name first for some reason, Priscilla and Aquila, remember? And he kind of hooked up with them, and they became believers, and they were working with Paul, and they kind of had something in common because they were tent makers, and that was Paul's trade as well. And they worked together there, and together they began to start the church that was in Corinth. And after a while, Timothy and Titus came to help Paul, if you study that out. And then Paul moves on. Timothy and Titus probably stayed doing some work there for a while. Eventually they move on, and they're leaders appointed. But you know what? You don't get very many years down the road and that church begins to have more problems than any church. I mean, there is stuff going on, and you know, and that kind of helps me because we have a lot of problems that we constantly have to work through too. And it helps me to know that even churches that Paul started and trained the leadership, in no time at all, they were all messed up and having to be straightened out. So it happens, right? That's why we have to constantly, this thing, hey, listen, in all areas of life, this thing of balance, we've got to stay at it constantly, because even if we're on the right track and doing the right things, it is no time at all until we get off track. Or we realize we're kind of out of balance this way, and to correct it, we get out of balance that way, see? And we constantly need to be keeping things on the move. There's nothing automatic about the work of the kingdom of God. You can't see, and as our Americans, in our American culture and mindset, we want to get things to where we can just coast. We want things to be easy. We want things to just to be smooth. And you know, we said it years ago, that's it. Things going good, man. Things are going great, man. We're just coasting. But what's the only direction we can coast? Downhill. And so all the time we think we're taking it easy, things are going good, we're losing altitude. And that certainly happens in the church. I sometimes feel like the guy, you see them at halftime shows at ball games where they have like all the basketballs that they spin. And I've never been just super good at that. But, you know, they'll get one going on this hand, and then they'll get one, they'll get down on the floor and put them on their toes and knees, and they get like 8 different basketballs going. Sometimes I feel that that's the way it is around here. We get all these different things going, but none of it's automatic. It's like before long, one of them's wobbling, and we got to come back and spin it some more, right? And then something else is wobbling. Nothing's automatic. We got to stay on our toes for all this. And the reason why, it's not just God's wanting something from us. He's wanting something for us, and he wants to work through our life to build his kingdom. So Paul has had that problem with Corinth. He's having to come back and spin the ball again. He's got that many problems. Moral problems, and they had all mixed up on spiritual gifts, and they had different things going on, and then this whole thing with putting their money where their mouth is, and I got something more to say about that here in just a minute, but this is going on during a time that, meanwhile, back in Jerusalem and Judea, okay? Meanwhile, you remember that's where Jesus was crucified, in Jerusalem. You remember that's where the church started, day of Pentecost. Church started in Jerusalem, and the gospel began to spread. And God told the disciples, he said, this is what the deal is. You're going to be my witnesses, Jesus said, starting here in Jerusalem, Judea, that's the surrounding area, and Samaria, that was outside of that. And you're going to have to overcome some prejudice there because they were prejudiced against the Samaritans, right? You're going to have to get rid of that. And then the Gentile world, the uttermost parts of the world. And so one of the things that God used in Jerusalem to scatter them was a bad thing that happened. And God does it all the time. He'll take bad things that happen, and yet they may still be bad, but he'll bring his good out of it. God can always do that if we trust him. But the persecution that started after Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was killed because of his faith in Christ and preaching Christ, the persecution caused Christians to scatter different places, okay? Ultimately, Saul, who became Paul, gets saved, and God calls him out. This old, you know, Pharisee, up-and-coming Pharisee, and I'm sure he was very prejudiced and everything. Gentiles are unclean, unworthy, and God says, I'm going to call you to be a missionary, my apostle that I'm sending forth to the Gentiles. It's awesome. And so this is what's happening. But now back in Jerusalem and Judea, it's not that there weren't any Christians there. There were, but they're very oppressed. They're under a lot of distress. Many of them, their families, because they have put their faith in Christ, have disowned them. You ever heard of that happening? Some of them, you know, they had a trade and a job. No one would support their business because they were professing Christ, worshiping Christ. And many of them lost their inheritances. Just many of them lost their homes. They're under a lot of distress. They're under persecution. They're under financial distress. They are in trouble. Well, now guess what? We're one family now. He broke down every barrier, every separation, and we're one family. And these people who are in Corinth and in those people who are in other places realize we're really one big family, and God put it on their heart to do what we've been talking about, is that I blessed you and I'm taking care of you, but you guys got to take care of each other. God put it on their heart to do something for the saints back in Jerusalem and Judea. I think that's awesome. I think that's beautiful that the Gentile brothers and sisters are moved by God to help their Jewish brothers and sisters. That's what the family does, isn't it? Isn't that what the body does? One part of my body's hurting, the rest of my body wants to compensate and help, you know? Well, that means I need to limp, or well, that means whatever, you know? That's the way the family works. And you know, they understand something already. They understand that everything that they have is belong still, like we've been talking about, everything they have belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. Paul even refers to some scripture about that in chapter 9, verse 9. He says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, and that he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That God is the one that gave you the seed in the first place. You may be planting, you may be cultivating, but where did you get your seed? God's the one that provides that. Listen, we're not talking about addition here. Did you hear that? We're talking about multiplication in your life, right? 1 plus 1 is 2, 2 plus 1 is 3, 3 plus 1 is 4, but start doing it this way. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16. 32 times 32. Let's keep going. It begins to snowball. That's the way God does math, right? That's the way God does math. And he says God's going to do that. He's going to multiply. But it all belongs to him. It all comes from him. They began to understand this. They got that. And so here's what happened. I'll give you, we about got you ready for the sermon. Are you about ready? I'm just doing background work. The Corinthians had talked enthusiastically about giving to help the saints back in Jerusalem and Judea. In fact, their example and their talk about it stirred up others in the region. All around Macedonia there, to Macedonia, and all that area, people are stirred up that, yeah, we need to do this thing. The only problem is the Corinthians have not followed through with it. It's more than the right thing to do. It's more than an obligation. See, this kind of generosity ought to just flow from the hearts of a believer of Christ, right? So let's get into it. So they had promised to give, and they hadn't done it. But yet their excitement about talking about doing it stirred up other churches. So here's what Paul's doing in chapter 8. Paul takes the example of some of these other churches who were encouraged by their example of let's do this, and they actually did it. Right? It's great to talk big talk, but then it's kind of like, you know, you see something. And here's what I was actually thinking this week. I was thinking about, you know, times at my as a kid, we'd be out messing around, and me and some of my buddies would be out, you know, shooting squirrels or whatever we were doing. You know, it was, you know, legal hunting, okay? But anyway, we'd come a creek or something, we'd be out messing around, and I can jump across that. And we had one creek that I tried to jump across, and see, it was higher on that side on our farm, right behind the dairy barn. Down in there, there was this creek, and it was you know, I was a long jumper, and I was coming into junior high at this point. I thought, wow, I'm really good at this. But it was higher on the other end than this end. And when I went to jump, I'm just kind of like smacked the bank right there and slid down into the water. But I did jump that one time, Pam. We had a young Holstein bull that all of a sudden started getting to where, you know, I was out there getting some of the cows up, and all of a sudden, you know how they'll do? All of a sudden, I look around, what's he doing? And he's kind of over there, and he's, I mean, and I'm like, what is going on? He's going crazy. And he jumps up in the air, and I didn't know I was going to act that out. It kind of makes you dizzy. But anyway, that's what he was doing. He's jumping up in the air. I'm like, what is going on? Well, then all of a sudden, I realized what was going on. He was mad at me. And whenever he come down and boom, he come after me. I'm like, and it took a minute for it to register. This thing was my pet. I fed it a bottle. And now he's a teenager in bull years. But anyway, he comes after me. He's coming to get me, and he's getting pretty big. And I take off running, and I hit the ground, and I jump that bank, and I land and scramble over the other side. And he stops. He can't get across there like I did. And I was just like, I'm just sharing with you one of the most awesome moments of my life, okay? That's an accomplishment. You know, I was delivered. I did a great jump. But, you know, somebody will come along and they'll see something and say, I bet you I can jump across that. Bet you can't. I can. And then one of your buddies just does it. Now you got to, right? I wanted to show that clip that Candace put on Facebook from like 4 years ago. Some of you saw it, of Seth going to jump across a creek and he didn't make it. It's on there. Go to Candace's Facebook page and scroll down and you'll see it. I couldn't get it to download. You know, he was going to do this thing and impress his girlfriend at that time, and he didn't make it at all. In the water. But that's what happens to the Corinthians. They're all talking about it. And meanwhile, when they're talking about it, some of their more poor brothers and sisters actually did it. All right? So Paul wants to explain this situation. He wants to use this to encourage them. And so let's take a look at this passage. First of all, the motivation of grace, because I want you to know what we're talking about is the grace of giving. It's all about God's grace. It's not so much about money. It's about grace. Okay, if you want to understand about giving, it's about grace. He taught them that not only was it an act of grace, but Paul used 9 different words during these passages here. When he's talking about this offering, he used 9 different Greek words to refer to the offering, but the one he used the most was grace. Now, he uses it right here in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you. I want to make known to you. I want to throw the light on this, the grace of God. I want to tell you something that's happened. God's grace was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God's grace was poured out on them. He's talking about giving, but he starts with God's grace. That's where it all starts. They did what they did because of the grace of God coming into them. And what is God's grace? That is where God does not give us what we deserve. One way that I like to remember grace is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You can't earn grace. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 that, you know, if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. You add one work that you do to try to earn, and you don't have grace. God's paying you back. It's a wage. And so here's the thing about grace. God's grace is given to those who could never earn it and could never deserve it, you and me. We get that somewhat, don't we? But you know, when you show God's grace to others, part of the qualification of that is it's someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it or pay it back. Are you following me here? And when you look at someone and God's put in your heart to help them or to give to them, and you just think they don't deserve it. Now, we're going to have some wisdom here. Paul gets to that. But when they don't deserve it, God says, that's perfect. Then it qualifies for an act of grace. See? God's grace. He's already poured out his grace, he says here in verse 1, on these churches. Now, he's bestowing it. God so loved that, what did he do? He gave. God so loved the world that he gave. God's grace, God's love in us always produces action. The noun produces a verb, right? And God gave. So, God's grace has to do a work in my heart first, before I can do anything for him. The being must precede the doing. God says it doesn't really count that much if you're just doing stuff if you're not doing it from the right heart. Remember, he brings that up in chapter 9. God wants you to have it in here, and then it expresses itself out here. The being produces or precedes the doing. God wants you to be generous. He wants you to be generous more than he wants you to just do generous things. You can do things that seem generous and look generous on the outside, but still be greedy and full of pride and selfishness on the inside. He wants the doing to flow from the being. It's a work of God's grace at the very deepest level of us. And Paul felt like the Gentiles were kind of a debtor to the Jews anyway, because the gospel came through them. And in fact, when Paul announced to the other apostles, Peter, James, and John, that he was going to go and Christ is sending him to the Gentiles, Peter, James, and John didn't send him. Jesus sent him, okay? He's an apostle of Jesus, not of the church, because Jesus personally sent him. So he, in Galatians chapter 2, talks about that, and he says in verse 10 that the only thing they ask, you're going to the Gentiles, just tell them to remember the poor. And he said, I was eager to do that. Put that down in your notes, Galatians 2:10. because God is always, always, always concerned about how we view and what we do about the poor. It's just there. I still can't get over Matthew 25 when he talks about that those who he didn't allow into his eternal kingdom. And he said, they said, why? He said, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I didn't even have clothes and you didn't put clothes on me. And I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And they said, when? And he said, as much as you didn't even do it to the least of these, you didn't do it. Jesus takes it personal. He says, you didn't do it to me. I can't get past that. That stirs me up. Well, they're talking about this gift had stirred up the churches in Macedonia, and that's what Paul's telling them to give. The difference is they followed through, the Corinthians had not. So now Paul's using their example to stir up the Corinthians. In verse 2, he says this. Here's what I want you to know, that those churches, look at verse 2 with me. Are you looking? It says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or of their liberal giving, their generosity. I think this is amazing. This is an amazing verse right now. I mean, look at the formula here. There's no mathematical law would think this would work. This totally goes against human logic. Are you seeing this? Let me spell it out for you. They're in great affliction. Now, these people in Macedonia are under a lot of affliction, and they are in deep poverty. So how are they going to help anybody, right? We're the ones got problems. Why ain't people helping us, right? They're being afflicted, and I take it it's probably because of their faith. And many of them are financially suffering because they put their faith in Jesus Christ and are building up treasure in heaven. But he said, out of their deep poverty and in great affliction, it talks about the grace of God that was in them, that was poured out on them, that they had abundant joy and they gave generously, liberally. So here's the equation. Great affliction plus deep poverty. That sounds bad so far, doesn't it? I mean, zero plus zero is still zero. But when you add the grace of God to it, add the grace of God to the equation. This is what you see in verse 2. You look at it real good now. Great affliction plus deep poverty plus the grace of Almighty God equals abundant joy and abounding generosity. Isn't that awesome? Only the grace of God can do that, can give us the joy. And to, you know, it's just like the little boy that went up willingly and gave what he had to Jesus. And it was in Jesus' hands. And he didn't have to have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He could have done it with whatever, but that's what he had. It wasn't much. It wasn't enough. But when it got in Jesus' hands, what did he do? He multiplied. Okay, this is kind of a principle that's going on here. This is the way it works. It reminds me of what Paul said about himself in his own life. He says, I'm known as being poor, but yet making many rich. And that's over in chapter 6, verse 10, if you want to look across the page. This goes to promise, goes all the way back to the Old Testament, though, how that God can produce something out of nothing. And in fact, in Proverbs 3, such a rich proverb, chapter 3, verse 9, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions. What's my objective of how I manage everything from this past series of messages? Honor God. I know you remember that, even though you don't look like it. I'm just taking it that, you know, hey, I've got it. Okay, good, good. Because he says it again. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Give first. Give, save, spend. Give of the first fruits. So, God says, you can't outgive me. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He meant to say grape juice. So that's what it is. Okay? But listen, he says in verse 3, I mean, this is a promise that comes all the way down. These people are getting this. For I bear witness, verse 3, that, talking about these people in Macedonia, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. I like that. They gave as much as they were able. Because you'll say, I can't give what I don't have. But you know what? They found out something in verse 3. That they gave as they were able, and they were more able than they thought they were that they would be. But when they gave as they were able, something amazing happened that they were even able to give beyond that. Did you see that? It said, and basically it says that according to their power or their ability, yes, even in beyond that, that they were willing. go as far, God, as you want to go. I'll put it in your hands. You can multiply it or do whatever you want to do. But did you notice it has to come from a willing heart? Did you see that in that verse? I hope you're looking at the verse. From a willing heart. That's key. If your heart's not willing, God says, keep it because I ain't going to bless it. Not going to bless it. Right? He's talking about generosity and overflowing, and they began to overflow, and they gave even beyond what they even imagined that they could. You don't have to do this, he's telling you. You get to do it. In fact, in verse 4, he says, they implored us, they begged us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. And here's the way they looked at it, as fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The word fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek, and it means to share together, to have in common. We want to be included in this. We want to enter into a fellowship of ministry of all the saints, and we want, please take this. We want to be involved in this, right? And sometimes we're not very generous, and statistics prove that. I can tell one of my favorite R.E. Helsley jokes, because I've heard R.E. tell this several times, that there was a $100 bill and a $10 bill and a $1 bill that ended up in the same billfold. Were you standing there yesterday when he told that again? It was, I always laugh too. It's funny because in the way, I can't tell it like he does, but it said, you know, they were all talking about where all they'd been, circulation, $100 bill, something about, I had been to Paris, had been all around the sea, been, you know, all these different places. $10 bill, where have you been? He said, well, I've been too many places, but I've been all around the states, and said, I've bought cars and I've bought jewelry and I've done a lot of neat things. And then they turned to the $1 bill and said, well, so where have you been? He says, well, I hadn't been hardly much any other place, but I've been to church a lot, right? So anyway, that's sometimes the way it is, isn't it, in our lives. So verse 5 is key. It says, not only did they do this willingly, they want to enter into this ministry and this fellowship, says, and not only as we had hoped, they surpassed my expectations, Paul says. It says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You first give yourself to God. Now listen, follow this. Are you following this? If you first give yourself to God, you're giving everything you have to God. So when you first give yourself to God, then giving to others is no problem because it's God doing it, because you've already given everything to Him. Give yourself to God. That's one of the reasons we can't help and give and be involved in each other, is because we've really not given ourselves fully to God. We're not all in. That's what He said that they did. It's all His, and He can multiply it. He can disperse it how He pleases. The Macedonians got this. The giving was voluntary. God didn't say, I'm going to make you do this or you've got to do this. It's voluntary. That's what makes it so cool, so awesome. God's grace is at work in your heart. And it's not that I got to, I want to. Please let me do this. It's voluntary and spontaneous. It was out of grace, not out of pressure. If you're ever in a place where they keep pressuring you to give, apart from the grace of God, something is amiss. Unless you've already said you would do it, and then like Paul says, put not your money where your mouth is, because they need to put their money where their heart is. The problem was their heart wasn't in it. See? You got to get your heart in it, and then the rest will follow automatically. The grace of God is the picture. The grace of God fills us up and spills over onto one another. That's why we do what we do. That's the ministries that we do. That's how we want to have different abilities to minister in different areas all around the world and all around our community and our society. It's the grace of God spilling through us and touching other people's lives. So Paul says, I need to send you some encouragement, verse 6. I urge Titus. Titus has been there before. They know him. That he, most of them should know him. That urge Titus that as he begun, that he would also complete this grace in you. This grace. So he's sending Titus back. There's a problem. Titus needs to come back and work with them. And he's going to talk about sending him. He's not already there. He's sending him. And he's going to be helping collect and prepare them to collect this that they've said that they would do. That they need some more teaching. They need to understand about this grace in them. There's something wrong in their understanding of the presence and the power of God in their own lives. And so Titus is going to come and he's going to teach them. He's going to help them complete the grace in them. They need some more pastoring, don't they? They need to allow God to move. Now, verse 7 might be a little sarcastic if you know about the Corinthians, because Paul says, as you abound in everything. And they claim that they did. In fact, if you study 1st, 2nd Corinthians, they claim that they were more spiritual than Paul. They had more spiritual gifts than Paul. And that they are all of this. And, you know, they're really attacking Paul constantly. There's a lot of what Paul has to say even later in this book defending his apostleship. And he hated to have to do that, but they were false teachers had crept in there, and they were tearing things apart. But anyway, so it sounds a little sarcastic. You abound in all things in faith. You got more faith. You abound in faith and in speech and in knowledge and diligence, and you say in your love for us. Then he says, let me just say, since you abound in everything, why don't you try to abound in this? That's what he says there in verse 7. Abound in this grace. This grace. There it is again also. He says, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm just trying to see if your love, if your heart is where your mouth is. And I'm using others' sincerity because they really felt it and they did it, and you have said it, but you haven't done it. I'm testing your sincerity by them. I'm trying to spur you on to follow through. That's the big point here, is to follow through. And then he brings out the greatest example. So grace motivates us in every area of life, especially when it comes to giving. Right? Do you see that? But the greatest example of this of all, is the grace of God on display through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, for you know of the grace I'm talking about. Been talking about God's grace poured out, God's grace at work in you. This is an action of God's grace. This giving is this generosity. You know about the grace of God. You know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He set the example because he loved us so much, his grace, that he, though he was rich, fully God in heaven, God the Son, that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come down into a human body. He didn't come into a human body. He was born in a human body. I mean, he didn't just like, there's a human body and inhabited it. I mean, he was conceived and went through the whole birth process, everything. He identified with us in every way, from birth to death. That God would do that? And that he would leave the splendors of heaven and became, he says, for your sakes, though he was rich, he became poor. So you who are poor and lost can become rich. Jesus did that for you. This is now Jesus living in us. What does your life mean now? He saved you. He wants to keep duplicating this in our life as his grace flows through us onto each other. Think about that. Then he talks, last of all, about the ministry of this grace. Verse 10 and 11, he says this, and I want to give you some advice, he says. Now follow this, because this is powerful. He says, it is to your advantage not only that to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So it was a year. Did you see that, verse 10? Are you with me still? Verse 10, he says, a year ago, you said you decided to do this a year ago. I want to advise you to something. It is to your advantage that you complete the doing of it. That just like there was a readiness, verse 11, follow it with me, that as there was a readiness to desire it, there may be a completion out of what you have. You have a readiness and a desire. You said you'd do it a year ago, but there needs to be a fulfillment. All right? There needs to be something happening. Something is short-circuited here. If God really moved you to do this and you're not doing it, then somewhere the grace of God is not active in your life. And you need to get right. So do we. Are you thinking and asking God to show you areas of your life and our church? We're just sitting on it. We're not letting the grace of God flow through us. God says, you're not going to get my blessings. You might be content. You might think life's easier. You have less hassles, less work to do. Keep it for yourself. But you're not going to have me involved in it. I'm not going to be a part of that. He says, Paul says, I want to advise you. It's your advantage. It's to your advantage. It's to our advantage to let God follow through this in his power through our lives. According to what you have. I mean, having desire is where it starts. Having a burden is where it starts, but you got to follow through. James, in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, remember what he said? Even speaking about faith, which is how we receive God's grace. I'm about done, so hang in there. Anyway, he says this. He says, listen. He says, you can tell someone, you see somebody that's destitute of food and they're cold, don't have enough clothes, and say, be warmed and filled. He said, but if you don't give them the things that are needed, it accomplishes nothing. So faith without action is dead. See, we can talk about all this stuff all we want to, but God says, I'm trying to see if it's for real. Paul's saying, I'm trying to see if the grace of God at work in you is for real by you following through with this. It's not just talking about it, and that's part of it. It's where it starts. It starts with desire. It starts with burden, but you got to follow through. Verse 11, he says. Verse 12, look at it. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what you don't have. True, you can't give what you don't have. And that's why it has to come out of a willing mind, a willing heart. God said, I'm not going to force you to do this. This has got to come. I want it to be something that you have a burning desire, which comes from me, that you want to do. You can't give what you don't have, so he says this. Give according to what you have. But then sometimes you find out, like the Macedonians did, after you do that, God even pours on more. But listen at verse 14. For I don't mean that others, or verse 13, that others should be eased and you burdened. He said, I'm not saying you need to give to the point that now you've tried to help them and now you're in need. That's not what we're talking about. God says you got to have a little common sense here. But notice how this works. But by an equality, verse 14, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Because he says this thing could turn around, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but it has done my heart good to see God's grace at work in people's lives. And it does spur me on. Just like Paul says these Macedonians ought to spur you on. It spurred me on, Pam, to see how your life has changed in a year. Some people have no idea. And if you saw a snapshot of you the first day that you walked in here to now, you wouldn't even look like the same person. Your habits have changed. Your whole priorities changed. Everything's changed. Philip, I mean, you guys are just two out of many. God has radically changed your life. You don't even look the same. And because of just the way it is and because of some things in the past, you're having to have some dental work done. And I don't want to embarrass you, brother, but I think you could handle this or I wouldn't do this. But there have been some say we want to help Phil because we believe in what God's doing. Amen? We believe in what God's doing in his life. And I want to be a part of it. I've had people in this church come to me begging me, please take this and use it for Phil. Just like the Macedonians, we want to be a part of what God's doing. And it's kind of hard for you to accept that. It's just like Jesus washed their feet. You got to let him wash your feet sometimes. But the whole point is we were talking about this, weren't we? That says that I want to get through this time of life so that then later on, I'm the one helping someone else. See? So that's why I'm encouraging you. Receive the gift sometimes when it happens because God is at work in your life, and then there will come a time that you have to be the recipient. I tell you, we're proud. That can be the hardest part, can't it? To receive it. Sometimes you need to just say, thank you, thank you. But then God says, I'm going to turn it around, and then you may be the one that's able to give. Jesus told us it is more blessed to give than to receive. Somebody said that's the last beatitude, really. He added it to it. But anyway, it equals out over time. So he's doing some precautions. If you read the verse, if you read the rest of these verses, see, look at verse 15. He even quotes scripture about the days whenever God was sending the manna. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He says, God has a way, just like with the manna, that's a principle. Paul says, I want to apply here. He says, you give out of what you have, and then whenever you're in need, there somebody else will help you. But if you try to hoard it, if you're trying to hoard it for yourself, and you're selfish, and I need this, and I need this, God says, you're not going to get to use it. Because what happened to the people who went out and gathered more manna than what they needed? It rotted. And it even grew worms. Gross. And that's what God says happening whenever you're just being selfish. It's going to rot right in your life. And so this is a principle. Now, he says, we're going to be careful about this because if you'll read the rest of that passage, he says, I'm sending Titus and there are two other brothers that he's sending with him. Because here's something else. Everything that we do, even our giving, we want it to be done honestly in the sight of God and man. Because what Paul was finding out, there were false teachers who were ripping people off. They were even using the gospel to try to, people, does this sound familiar? Is that happening today? People using religion, people using preaching, and people using church to try to get money, right? Paul says, I want to keep everything above board. I'm sending these guys, and they're trustworthy men that are going to be handling this. Verse 20 and 21, he says, that avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us. Providing honorable things are all things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's why sometimes we go to extra trouble to make sure that there's checks and balances. We want to make sure we trust everybody, but we want to provide things honest in the sight of God and mankind so that no one can blame us. We take very seriously how we handle the gifts and the tithes and the offerings in this fellowship, folks. We take it very serious because we are accountable to you and we are ultimately accountable to God. And even though we trust one another, we want to make sure that there's no way it can be blamed. And don't ask me to try to give you money from the church because I can't write a check. I'm not on any of those accounts. And I don't want to be. Now, I'm not saying that a pastor who is wrong. I'm just saying I know it would be wrong here. So we want to be careful about it. We want to provide things honest. That's a good motto to keep. So listen, when we live our lives by grace, we look beyond what is and we see what could be. God looked beyond my sin and saw what could be. And I'm looking around. I've seen some changes in your lives. I've seen some changes amazing, like some I just mentioned in the last year. I want to see more of that. I can't help but now see somebody that's messed up bad. And people do not like them. And they got all kinds of problems. And just think, Lord, what do you see could be right there? What could be? I think we're way too quick to write people off. And God says, I'm not writing them off. What could be right there? Grace looks beyond what is and sees what could be. And God's work in our life in giving works the same way. It looks beyond what is to see what could be. And so I just got one more thing to ask. Is God's grace flowing through you and spilling out on anybody? That's what this is about, the grace of giving. We'll pick it up next week. Pray with me.